joined.
Good morning.
Has joined.
Good afternoon. Hold on a second. So I have returned. Please join me in saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa, Yudula Chimina. Tati Serura Alephet Gimel Yutat Sadi Tabel Rinat Amchasag Venu Taharenu Nora Ufreshayan Sintet Nun Nagibor Dorshe Yehudcha Kevavat Shamrein Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kaf Shin Barhem Tacharem Rachame Sikatcha Tamid Gamlem Betet Resh Tzadi Taf Gimel Chasin Kadosh Berov Tucha Nael Adata Het Kufbet Tet Nunayan Yachid Gea Lamcha Pene Zofre Kiddushata Het Kufbet Tet Nunayan Yud Gimelamet Pe Zayan Kuf Shavakenu Kabel Ushmati Akatenu Yodea Talumo Shin Kufav Sadiyutta. We brought the energy of creation into our space. We will now separate between the right column energy and the left column energy, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohe Wahe, Adonai Yohe Wahe, El Rachum V'chanun, Erech Apayim, V'rav Chesed V'emet, Notze Chesed L'alafim, Nosea Won Wafesha, V'chata'a V'nake. We will now connect to the energy of certainty, utilizing a verse from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar. It comes from Parasha Yitro. It's Pasuk 29. We will start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud kutshabarichu ishkite bitkilu urkimu utkilu utkilu urkimu le'akta l'shem yudhe bavavhe. The Yehuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael, Limud Torah Mitzvah, Lasok Torah Mitzvah, Vayhino Am Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Fenenei Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Fenenehu. Rabbi Abba Amar, Taka Matar, Tane Nan Dethu Tsha, Berichu Koma De'aved, Le'ela Witata. Kolaihu kishot biovada dikshot, belayt lach mila bialma divaye barnash, vedach yaleya mineya ulan haga, beya kalana dehakulu ovada dikshot inun wikolait stirik bialma. The energy of the year 5774 is peace in the Middle East. We study one verse from the Tanakh that connects to this energy of peace of the Middle East. And that verse is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wisamti makom l'ami l'Yisrael untati v'shatan Takta willo yirgaz od willo yosifu V'nei avla la'anoto la'asher barishona. The energy of our current year, 5781, is redemption. The redemption will manifest, providing the children of Israel are prepared. One of the ways we help to prepare ourselves for the redemption is to study a verse from Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 21. In this verse connects to redemption. Wigam mehem ekach lakohanim lalivim Amar Adonai yo ewahe yadanu yo yo ahe dawanu heyo. We will now connect to the 72 names of God, utilizing a tool of saying each letter out loud with its root vowel in sequence. Wahe wa yo la yo sa yo te ala me me he shi la la he aka aka he ta he sa yo ala da la a wa he he a yo sa la me be he he re yo he ko me la a wa ka la yo la wa wa pe he la Nu la ha yo 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 me la he te fe wa nu ta he he ya a yo re ta shi a he re yo yo wa wa a wa me la ka be wa shi re yo he wa la he he ka wa ko me nu da anu yo he a me re he a yo yo za Hey, 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 me yo ha, wa wa la, yo la, hey. Sa a la, a re yo, a shi la, me yo he. Wa hey wa, da nu yo, hey, hey, shi, a me me. Nu nu wa, nu yo ta, me be hey, pe wa yo. Nu me me, yo yo la, hey, re, hey, me tsa re. Wa me be, yo hey, hey, a nu wa, be hey yo. Da me be me nu ko ayo a he be wa re a he yo be me he yo yo me wa me. We will now connect to the 72 names that were revealed by the Tzaddikim utilizing the same tool. Wa 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 yo 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 sa be te a a me me be shi la yo he anu a ka me ta te he yo anu da la he wa he me a yo ta la me re he te yo yo he me me la wa wa ka be yo la yo wa pe nu la nu me ha yo he yo me nu he te he wa Nu yo he he shi a yo re ta shi a he re la yo a wa me la yo be wa he re yo yo wa la he he ka a ko me nu da a nu yo he wa me re he a yo he wa yo he za he shi he me ka ha wa wa la yo yo he sa a la re yo A la me ta he, wa he wa da la yo he yo shi a la me, nu he a nu wa ta me la he pe a yo, nu ko me yo re la he be he me za re, wa he be yo a he a la wa me za yo, la he be me ka ko a la a he he wa, re la he yo yo me he la yo. May, hey, may. The Tzaddikim who left this day, which is the 11th, day of, excuse me, it's the 10th day. No, it's the 11th day of Shvat. Rabbi Yehuda Leib ben David, Rabbi Chaim Yehoshua, and Rabbi David Noson Deutsch. And the tzaddikim who have chosen to leave on the 12th day of Shabbat, which starts tonight at sundown, Rabbi Chaim Kapusi, Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch Shore, Rabbi Baruch Kapilish, Rabbi Meir Atlas, Rabbi Zev Dov Zamoshitz, Rabbi Shmuel Chamula, Rabbi Shabtai Aton, and the 8th verse of the Anna B'Koach, we will say as part of the Shema Yisrael. So please join me in saying the Shema by covering your eyes. And we will say together, Shema Yisrael, Adonai, utilize the Anim meditation to rise to the level of our class today. Malchut. Yo aheni wa yohe. Yo aheni wa yohe. Yo aheni wa yohe. Yusod. Yu ahuni wu yohu. Yu ahuni wu yohu. Yu ahuni wu yohu. Od. You are who me will yohu. You are who me will yohu. You are who me will yohu. Netzach. Ye are he me we yohi. Ye are he me we yohi. Ye are he me we yohi. Tiferet. Yo are who me will yohu. Yo are who me will yohu. Yo are who me will yohu. Gevura. Ya'ash, niwiyosh. Ya'ash, niwiyosh. Ya'ash, niwiyosh. Chesed. Ya'ah, niwiyohe. Ya'ah, niwiyohe. Ya'ah, niwiyohe. Bina. Ya'ah, niwiyohe. Ya'ah, niwiyohe. Yeah, any way yo hey. Akma. Yeah, honey, why yo ha? Yeah, honey, why yo ha? Yeah, honey, why yo ha? Keter. Yeah, honey, why yo ha? Yeah, honey, why yo ha? Yeah, honey, why yo ha? Our class today has many handouts. they're all coming from the unique astrological times link under the two pictures on the right of every Yeshem webpage. The class, the subject of the class is Tu Bishvat. So in the unique astrological times link, please scroll down to that section, which is right after the Rosh Chodesh Shabbat. And the first link we will speak about is the Brachot of the Ilana, the blessings of the trees. We'll start with a L'Shem Yichud. L'Shem Yichud Kudsha Barichu Ishkinte Bidhilu Urchimu Udhilu Udhilu Urchimu Le'akta L'Shem Yudhe Bavavhe Be'yichuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayhino Amadunai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Kodanei Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Kodaneihu. I'm not going to read this handout, even though it has the brachot that to be said for the blessing of the trees, the fruit trees, actually. The requirement is to have two different fruit trees. They can be of the same fruit, but you need to be looking at two different fruit trees when you say the blessing. Now, how can you see two fruit trees at the same time? You can't. But you can move your eyes from one to the other. If you have not done this blessing in Nisan, when it is first discussed, then it needs to be discussed by Tu Bishvat, which is Wednesday night and Thursday. Does anybody have any questions about the blessing of the trees? As I said, I'm not going to read the handout. You can do that on your own. But it is important to make the blessing. Why is it important? There are many reasons. But among the most important is that it assists you in connecting to your previous lifetime as you're looking for your tikkun. So we will be reading from the handout about Tu Bishvat.
Has joined.
Its Kabbalistic significance.
Hello, I have a question.
Go ahead.
I have two fruit trees. I have an orange tree and a fig tree, but neither one of them are blooming. And neither one of them have fruit on them right now. Can I still say the blessing?
Yes, they bloom in Nisan. This is during Shabbat, the sap is beginning to flow. They're building, if you know, understand trees, that essentially the sap starts to flow and it develops another internal ring that essentially tells you how old that particular tree is, among other things. So it doesn't need to be blooming when you're saying the blessing. The blessing should be said in Nisan, but many people don't do it in Nisan, so the last time you're able to say the blessing is in Tu Bishvat. So, yes, go ahead and say it, if you didn't say it in Nisan.
Okay, thanks.
So let's talk about Tu Bishvat and its Kabbalistic significance. According to the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah, The 15th day of the Hebrew month of Shabbat is called the New Year for trees. 15 is written with two Hebrew letters, Tet and Vav, because we don't want to write it Yud and He, because that is a connection to letters in the name of Hashem. But Tet Vav is pronounced two. According to the Kabbalah, there is great significance to this day. Indeed, an entire Seder of fruits and vegetables is prepared for the great Tikkun, or the rectification, which is this day manifests. On Rosh Hashanah, which is the first Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, whatever amount of sustenance that any living thing is to receive is ordained on this day. Yet the manifestation of this divine portion, of the Shefa, manifests at different times of the year, as arranged by the divine plan. And I am adding, this is due to the need for people to continually reach out to Hashem during the year, and not just on the high holidays. The 15th of Shvat is the exact middle of the winter, 6 weeks after the first of Tevet, which is the beginning of winter, and 6 weeks before Nisan, which is the beginning of spring. However, in a leap year, the 15th of Shabbat falls 6 weeks before Adar Bet. Our current year of 5781 is not a leap year. Tu Bishvat is the day of resurrection for plant life. During the winter months, the plant kingdom lies dormant, as we just discussed with Brandy, in the frozen earth, awaiting springtime to again send forth its seeds and to blossom upon the earth. Yet, as we know, no manner of life and growth can come forth below without first receiving its spiritual counterpart of nourishment from above. Tu Bishvat, the 15th of Shvat, is the day when the spiritual influx is given over into the plant kingdom. On this day, they receive their spiritual nourishment that enables them to awaken and properly perform their service to creation once spring arrives. Thus, this day is the new year for the plant kingdom, which in Hebrew is ilanot, meaning trees, yet it is applicable to all of the plants. In celebration of this divine gift of sustenance and providence, we celebrate by arranging an entire Seder of fruits and vegetables, by eating these things and by reciting the appropriate blessings over them. We are offering Shefa, which is the returning light, or the Mayim Nokvin, the feminine waters. We are offering Shefa and feminine waters to heaven in appreciation for all that it has given to us. By doing this act, we thereby increase the amount of abundance, which is Shefa, that Hashem provides to the plant kingdom. Thus, by blessing Hashem, we reap the benefit of an expanded harvest, both physically and spiritually. Spiritually is the cause, and I would have said it first in the paragraph above. There are various different traditions as to how many fruits and vegetables should be eaten. One tradition holds that one partakes of only the seven fruits of the land of Israel. The Shulchan Aruch outlines what these are, and the specific order in which their blessings are recited. This tradition, however, is only according to the peshat, the simple level, the unclothed level, the raw naked energy level. There are two other traditions which are based on the Kabbalah and found in many sources. Most are in the name of Rabbi Chaim Vital, the student of the Ari. Both involve the Seder of either 15 fruits or 30 fruits and vegetables, which are eaten alongside of specific readings from the Tanakh, the Mishnah, and the Zohar. The Sefer Nitei Gavriel on Tu Bishvat documents in full the order of the 15 in the name of the Maharan Hagiz in his work Birkat Eliyahu. The fruits and vegetables are divided in three different classes: those emanating from the world of Briah, those emanating from Yetzirah, and those emanating from Asiya. Baryatic fruits and vegetables are eaten together with their peels, the klipot, which are normally considered unclean by the Kabbalists, but not at this high level. Yetzirotic fruits and vegetables have their klipa inside. We call them pits, which is disposed of. And Asiatic fruits and vegetables have their klipot on the outside and are removed and disposed of. The following order of the fruits and vegetables is my interpretation, meaning my teacher's interpretation, of the order outlined by Rabbi Hagiz. The five baryatic fruits and vegetables are figs, grapes, red apples, pears, and quinces. The five yetzirotic fruits and vegetables are dates, olives, berries, especially blueberries, but any other kind is valid, cherries, crab apples. My teacher mentioned this one statement. I'm not sure how crab apples fit into the yetzirotic formula, because the seed core is considered its klipa. In such a case, it is possible that a green apple, like a Granny Smith apple, might be used for this selection. The five Asiatic fruits and vegetables are pomegranates, almonds, hazelnuts, peanuts, and walnuts. Both peanuts and walnuts are my own choices. It appears that any similar type of fruit or vegetable or nut with a hard outer shell, which is to be broken and disposed of, meets the criteria. The eating of these three born fruits and vegetables with their appropriate blessings before and after is considered a tikkun, a rectification, for Adam's eating of the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge, good and evil. There are five selections representing each world, most likely corresponding to the five levels of soul: the nefesh, the ruach, the neshama, the chaya, and the yechida, that emanate from each one of them. There are no correlations of fruits and vegetables in the world of Atzilut for two reasons. The first is that there is no klipot to speak of from there. And second, the world of Atzilut is the source of Shefa. Atzilut is referred to as the creator or the giver, the sharer. The lower three worlds are referred to as creation, the receivers. Tu B'Shvat is a special occasion of spiritual rebirth. May it be Hashem's will that we keep this in mind. And may we all say, Amen. There is a link at the bottom of the handout for the Seder for Tu B'Shvat. And I'm not going to read a lot of it. But I recommend you read that and review that. Now, there's an addendum right next to that section regarding the 72 names of Hashem. And the reason that it's being taught today and discussed today is because Tu B'Shvat is Wednesday night and Thursday, but this whole week is about the Parsha of B'Shalach. And the main teaching of B'Shalach is the control of the physical world, which takes place using the tool of the 72 names of God. Now, we went through both charts of the 72 names.
Has joined.
In our beginning tools that we use for each class. But this addendum is helpful for all of us to learn from. So I'm going to read it and study it with you. The Bible tells us the story 7 days after the children of Israel left Egypt. They arrived at the shores of the Yam Suf, the Sea of End. The Sea of End is the literal translation of Yam Suf, but it is a metaphor for the blockages that we have created in our own life that separates us from Hashem. That the splitting of the Yam Suf, which is the song of the sea that we need to say daily, that Yam Suf prayer, which is written in the Torah in an unusual way, it's written in a Star of David. It's kind of hard to see it, because you have to be told that that is a Star of David. It's two triangles. The Yam Suf is written, the Song of the Sea, is written in chapter 15 of Exodus. It's written across two columns that are in the Torah. The way those columns work, there is a paragraph at the top of the first column, followed by the Song of the Sea, that finishes that column and then also starts the next column. And then it's related to, there's another paragraph at the bottom of that second column. The Yam Suf paragraph, the Song of the Sea, those two columns that are, they're written in an unusual way also, in that they're written with a column of three. So if you can visualize the two columns, one on top of each other, so that the Song of the Sea is actually not separated, you'll see that there's three components there. The paragraph at the top is the right column, the paragraph at the bottom is the left column, and the Yam Suf, the Song of the Sea, is the center column. But the center column is written in a way, in a period of two lines. But those two lines are like bricks. And I hope I'm being helpful with this description. But when I say they're like bricks, if you were putting up a wall, you can put up a wall where you take a brick, you take another brick and mortar it next to it, and another brick and so forth. That's the bottom row. But you can then match the brick above it to be exactly equal to it and put the mortar between the bricks. And doing it that way is not a strong wall. It tends to fall over. It tends to break apart. The proper way, the strong wall, is you take the second line of bricks and you put them over the two bricks so that they appear to strengthen the support of the two lower bricks. I'm not sure I'm being careful or really expressive of the diagram. But if you think about what I've said after listening to the recording, you will understand. The Song of the Sea is written that way. There's a line that has three parts. And then the line below them is exactly underneath the spaces that are in the three parts. So you're seeing this idea of building a strong wall. What is the purpose of the wall? The purpose of the wall is to create a protection shield. And that's what the two triangles of the Star of David, Mogen David, the Shield of David. The Mogen David is a glyph, a design associated with the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life can be looked at or perceived as a right column that is sharing a left column that is receiving, and a central column that is the balance point. But it can also be the Star of David, which represents two triangles. One triangle is pointing down and the other one is pointing up. And the two points meet. And then the triangles slip by each other. And so when they are completed, they form six points. This is also a Star of David, with the seventh point being in the middle of the star. When I became Bar Mitzvah, my uncle gave me a Star of David on a shield. And in the middle of the Star of David, he put a diamond. Not because he was wealthy, not because my family was wealthy, because we weren't. But without his even knowing, because he never studied Kabbalah, he was not oriented to the Torah at all. But he was aware of the Torah. And intuitively, he was aware of the power of the Star of David, as many of us are. I'm just giving you additional information for you to understand the Star of David is a protection shield, and it represents the Tree of Life. So I'm reading the third paragraph or the second paragraph of this handout. Since ancient times, there is said to exist a secret code, a special holy name of Hashem, found in three of the verses that mention the parting of the sea. The letters in these three verses, when rearranged according to a specific formula, form this special 72 triad name of Hashem. According to many, this name is the famous and awesome Shem HaMeforash. This name is considered so powerful and so dangerous that anyone attempting to recite any of its parts or use it in any way will be immediately struck dead, at least so the legend says. Now, I can tell you we do that all the time. I can tell you that this same teacher who wrote this is one of the ones who taught me how to do this. So the question is, why would he say this? And the answer is, because he does not know who's going to be reading his words. So he needs to build a protection shield around his words. That's what this statement was all about. It is not necessary for any students of mine to be concerned about that. I'm continuing to read. Let us put legend and myth aside and look at some of the facts. The three verses in question are Exodus chapter 14, verse 19, 20, and 21. Each verse, curiously, has the same number of 72 letters. 72 is considered a special number in the Torah. It is the numerical value of the Hebrew word chesed, loving kindness. And with the letter vav is also three times the value of the name Hashem, signifying a cubing of its power. I am adding, 72 is also the gematria of the spelled out name of Hashem associated with the Sefirah of Chokmah, of wisdom. In addition, 3 times 26, which is name of Hashem, connects to the three columns of the Tree of Life. And it is important to also realize that when the Vav is added to the name to become And Hashem, according to the Zohar, is a code word connecting to the uniting of Zeranpin and Malchut. The three verses are subject to a formula of transformation in this way. The first verse is written straight across. The second verse is written backwards, and the third verse again written straight across. Then the letters of the three verses are divided into triplets, thus forming 72 triads. There's an additional piece of information just to tell you. In Aramaic, the Shorashim are two letters. Both Aramaic and Hebrew use Hebrew letters. So in a two-letter Shorash is coming from Aramaic. In Hebrew, the Shorash is three letters and sometimes four. But the three-letter Shorashim is the triad. Now, not all of the 72 names relate to that idea of being a Shorash in Hebrew, but many of them do. However, holy and sacred this name and this formula may or may not be. Most are totally unaware that this formula of forward, backwards, and forward writing is not indigenous to anything in Israelite or Jewish. This form of writing is called Bastrophedon and was common in Greek culture. And before them, it was used in Hittite hieroglyphics. How interesting that the most sacred form of Torah secret coding is not originally Jewish at all. Those with experience using the names have learned from their experience that the awe and hype surrounding the names are pretty much myth-building fear tactics. Reciting them properly, chanting them, and even reciting or chanting the combinations of these triads with Hashem, or equally reciting or chanting the angelic names associated with each of the 216 letters, is not a lethal practice. No one has ever died from making use of these names. No one has gone insane. No one has been cursed by heaven because they were impure or unworthy. And I am adding, the same can be said for intertwining each triad with your own name in Hebrew letters. On the contrary, those using these names have learned either one of two things. Either one has experienced absolutely nothing and concludes that the entire ceremony and practice associated with these names is a complete myth and religious hype. Or one learns the real truth that the usage of each name are a psychological tool for guidance in active imagination or to focus archetypal meditation. Essentially, the names are not names at all. Rather, they are a psychological tool for deep self-introspection and for pursuing psychological revelations and insights that such a practice can bring to one's consciousness. This psychological result is certainly not magical. It is not even mystical. But it is certainly real. It can be tried, retried, and proven over and over again. The greatest secret about the magical names is that they work magic in the mind and can be used to help a meditator discover one's own inner truths. Thus, this they do, indeed. However, by revealing this revelation, I have also deflated the magic out of the myth and possibly put a number of charlatans who try to take advantage of others by promoting the non-existent magic of the names out of business. Good riddance to bad trash. Let the truth be told. For me, this is the key to true religion. Let this revelation serve as a lesson to us. Let this lesson serve as an introduction to further lessons. And let me share with you some of these. Religion is terribly misunderstood, most especially by the religious. People today read ancient texts from ancient societies and think that because they can read these texts in their own modern languages, that these texts are to be understood literally, and their lessons applied accordingly. It is an unfortunate statement of modern arrogance for one today to view an ancient text and proclaim that one understands it in translation without knowing the text's original cultural context, intricate literary devices, and perhaps purpose and intents of the original authors. So much is misunderstood because people look at the surface and refuse to believe that there are layers and layers of deeper meaning, and that without knowledge of these, that any surface, superficial perusal is fundamentally wrong. It is not enough to read the text and then proclaim what it means. One must first ask the difficult question, why is it written that way? Why is it written the way it is written? And what does this teach us about the nature of its literary style? If these are questions we must ask about religious texts, think about the questions that we must ask about Hashem. We're almost out of time, so we're not going to be able to finish this. But I want to spend the last few minutes trying to give you a really deep understanding. But it's an understanding that you will need to contemplate, you will need to think about. If I'm reading a book by an author who's still living, and I read the statement, "The sun will rise tomorrow," and then I read a critique of the book that I read that sentence in, and the critique says that the author was just trying to elevate his mood. Is that a true meaning behind the author's statement that the sun will rise tomorrow? Was he just trying to elevate his mood? That is the reason that he wrote that sentence. The critiquer does not know the consciousness of the author when he wrote the sentence. The author might remember what his consciousness was, but many times even he doesn't remember what his consciousness was. We can attribute all forms of consciousness, all kinds of different thoughts, to the author of why he wrote that sentence, "The sun will also rise tomorrow." We can struggle with it, but we can truly never know the consciousness. Even if the author says, "My consciousness was to elevate my mood," it doesn't mean it's accurate. It doesn't mean it's true. Why? For one reason, the author may not want to reveal his true consciousness, so he goes along with what the critiquer says. Another reason, the author doesn't know his own unconscious. And the way thoughts work, they start with an initial thought at the level of the unconscious. And as soon as that thought enters the conscious level, it becomes a rationalization. And there can be 15, 20 different thoughts between the original thought in the unconscious and the final rationalization in the conscious level. Unless we reveal the unconscious motivation for that thought, we can never know what the author was doing and why he was doing it. But that does not mean we cannot utilize the thought, "The sun will also rise tomorrow," for many different things. We can utilize it in our life. We can utilize it as a motivation for our spiritual growth. But never think that that is, one, the only reason, and two, that you are tapping into what the author truly meant. Our dreams come in pictures. When we travel to different dimensions, we receive pictures as forms of communication. That is the real motivations. But obviously, a picture needs to be interpreted. I don't know what the motivation behind the picture is. I don't even know the meaning of the picture. I can stand in a gallery and look at a painting or a photograph, and that's a picture. What does it mean? Ask Picasso what his paintings meant. All of the critiquers, all of the criticisms of Picasso and other painters, they arrive at different contemplations. Don't be confused. What occurs to you as the motivation of the painting, what occurs to you the motivation of the author of a sentence, it's valid for you. Utilize it in your spiritual growth. Does anybody have any questions? Our class this afternoon at 3 o'clock West Coast time will be to study Psalm 92. I hope you'll join us. Shalom Gadol.
Shalom.
Thank you.
Shalom. Thank you all.